Welcome to Crosstalk, the official podcast of Crossroads Church in Daytona Beach, Florida. We hope this sermon will be a blessing to you and help you learn the Bible and live the Bible.
A heavy splash was followed by many ripples, and then the water below the pier was still, and an American missionary watched intently from the low Indian pier, his eyes riveted on the place where a stream of little bubbles rose to the surface from deep under the water. Suddenly, a black head appeared. A pair of bright eyes looked up, and then he watched the old Indian pearl diver clamber on the dock. "As nice a dive as I've ever seen, Rambo," cried Dave Morse, the missionary. "Look at this one, Sahib," and taking a big oyster from between his teeth, he said, "I think it'll be good." Morse took it, and while he was prying it open with his pocket knife, Rambo was pulling other small oysters from his loincloth. "Rambo, look," explained Morse, "this is a treasure." "Yes, a good one," shrugged the diver. "Good. Have you ever seen a better pearl? It's perfect, isn't it?" Well, Morse had been turning the big pearl over and over and then handed it to his Indian friend. "Oh, but there are better pearls, much better. Why, I have one," his voice trailed off. "See, this one has imperfections, the black specks here, this tiny dent, even in the shape of it is a bit oblong. But good as pearls go, I remember you say of your God that people look perfect to themselves, but God sees them as they actually are." In a few minutes, the two men started up the dusty road to town, and "You're right, Rambo. God does offer perfect righteousness to all who will simply believe and accept his free offer of salvation through his beloved son. But Sahib, as so many times before I've told you, it's too easy. I cannot accept that. Perhaps I'm too proud. I must work for my place in heaven. Oh, Rambo, don't you see? You'll never get to heaven that way. There's only one way to heaven. And see, I'm just going to call him Ram, okay, because I'm really struggling with this. So, and see, Ram, you are getting older now. Perhaps this is your last season of diving for pearls. If you ever want to see heaven's gates of pearl, you must accept the new life that's offered through his son." "My last season. Yes, you are right. Today was my last day of diving. This is the last month of the year, and I have many preparations yet to make." "You should prepare for the life to come," said the missionary. "Well, that's just what I'm going to do. Do you see that man over there? He's a pilgrim, perhaps to Bombay or Calcutta. He walks barefooted, picks the sharpest stones, and see, every few rods he kneels down and kisses the road. That is good. The first day of the new year, I will begin my pilgrimage. All my life I've planned it. I shall make sure of heaven this time. I'm planning to go to Delhi on my knees." "Man, you're crazy. It's 900 miles to Delhi. The skin will break on your knees. You'll have blood poisoning or leprosy long before you ever get to Bombay." "Nope, must get to Delhi, and then the immortals will regard me. The suffering will be sweet, for it will purchase heaven for me." "Ram, my friend, you can't. How can you let yourself do this when Jesus Christ has died to purchase heaven for you?" But the old man could not be moved. He was set in his ways. He said, "You are my dearest friend on earth, Sahib Morse. Through all these years, you have stood beside me. In sickness and want, you have been sometimes my only friend. But even you cannot turn me from this great desire to purchase eternal bliss. I must go to Delhi." Well, it seems so useless to argue. The old pearl diver could not understand, nor could he accept that salvation was a free gift. And so that afternoon, a while later, Morse answered a knock at his door. "My good friend," cried Morse. "Come in, Ram." "No," said the pearl diver, "I want you to come with me to my house. Please, Sahib, for a short time, I have something to show you. But please don't say no." Well, the heart of the missionary leaped. Perhaps God was answering his prayer at last. "Of course I'll come," he said. "I will leave for Delhi in 1 week." And as they neared the house 10 minutes later, the missionary's heart sank. Morse took a seat on the chair, and his friend had built especially for him, where many times he had explained to the diver God's way to heaven. Almost immediately, Ram left the room and returned with a small but heavy English strong box. "I've had this box for years. I keep only one thing in it. Now I will tell you about it. Sahib Morse, I once had a son." "A son?" "Why," Ram said, you never even said a word about him to me," said the missionary. "No, Sahib, I couldn't. You see, even as he spoke, the diver's eyes were moistened. And now I must tell you, for soon I will leave, and who knows whether I shall ever return. My son was a diver, too. He was the best diver on the coast of India. Had the swiftest dive, keenest eye, strongest arm, longest breath of any man who sought for pearls. What joy he brought me. He always dreamed of finding a pearl beyond all that had ever been found. And one day, he found it. But in finding it, he was underwater too long, and he lost his life soon after. The old pearl diver bowed his head for a moment, and his whole body shook. "All these years I have kept the pearl," he continued, "but now I'm going never to return. And to you, my fresh friend, I'm giving my pearl." The old man worked the combination on the strong box and drew from it carefully wrapped package, gently opening the cotton. He picked up a mammoth pearl and placed it in the hand of the missionary. It was one of the largest pearls ever found off the coast of India, and it glowed with a luster and a brilliance never seen in cultured pearls. It would have brought a fabulous sum in any market. The missionary was speechless and gazed with awe. "Ram," he said, "this is a wonderful pearl, amazing pearl. Let me buy it. I would give 10,000 rupees for it." "Sahib," said Ram, stiffening his whole body, "this pearl is beyond all price. No man in the world has money enough to pay what this pearl is worth to me. On the market, 1,000,000 rupees could not buy it. I will not sell it. You may only have it as a gift." "No, Ram, cannot accept that. As much as I want the pearl, I cannot accept it that way. Perhaps I am proud, but that is too easy. I must pay for it or work for it." The old pearl diver was stunned. "You don't understand at all, Sahib. Don't you see? My only son gave his life to get this pearl, and I wouldn't sell it for money. It's worth as in its lifeblood of my son. I cannot sell this, but do permit me to give it to you. Just accept it as a token of the love I bear for you." The missionary was choked and for a moment could not speak, and then he gripped the hand of the old man. "Ram," he said in a low voice, "don't you see? That is exactly what you have been saying to God." The old diver looked long and searchingly at the missionary, and slowly he began to understand, and light was breaking in. "God is offering to you eternal life as a free gift. It is so great and priceless that no money on earth could buy it. No man could on earth could earn it. No man is good enough to deserve it. It costs God the lifeblood of his only son to produce an entrance for you into heaven. In 100 pilgrimages, you could not earn that entrance. All you can do is accept it as a token of God's love for you as a sinner." Ram, of course, "I will accept the pearl in deep humility, praying God I may be worthy of your love." "Now, Ram, won't you too accept God's great gift of eternal life in deep humility, knowing it cost him the death of his son to offer it to you? Please accept, for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Great tears were rolling down the cheeks of the old man. The veil was lifting, and at last he understood. "Sahib, I see it. I do believe Jesus gave himself for me, and I accept him. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Amen. All right. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 22. And tonight, I'm very excited. Not like I'm not normally, but tonight I'm very excited. I've had lots of coffee. I'm ready to go. Father, we thank you tonight for your love for us. Thank you for these stories of men who have come to Christ because you were kind enough to lift the veil of ignorance, darkness, blindness. And we all thank you tonight for having lifted that veil from our eyes, that we saw the truth of what we needed. And that was your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his glorious offering for us. And tonight, as we look in your word, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would lift the veil of our busy day, that we would rest in enjoying your word together in the glories of your Son. I pray that you would reveal these things to all of us as you fill us now with your Spirit, Lord, at our request. We come to you in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Okay, now, let's start, if you would, at verse 22. So, if you remember, last week we looked at kind of what happened while Christ was on the cross for the 3 days between the time that he was crucified and then the time which we're now coming to, which would be the resurrection. Verse 22 says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. That's a reference to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, where the Bible tells us that Jesus with strong tears cried unto the Lord. And the Bible tells us that the Father heard him. By the way, this is a prayer that was actually going on. The Bible says, my praise shall be of thee and my great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among the nations. And all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. All right, so the context here, right, is primarily millennial kingdom. This is now a picture of Christ has been resurrected from the grave. And so in the context, right, this is particularly Jewish. So that he's this, remember, a messianic psalm. So we're seeing Christ as he is, if you will, the Messiah, right? And we're talking about the seed of Israel. But the psalm goes deeper than that in that we have multiple seeds being mentioned. And so tonight what we're going to look at is the different resurrection that will be occurring according to the scriptures. Now, before I dive into that, because I wanted to lay the groundwork, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to give you the framework, and then I want to do some history. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The entire prophetic plan of God is outlined in two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would look with me at verse 22. Is everybody there? I've always been accused of being too fast, so I apologize. Somebody said to me the other day, they said, Wade, when I finally get there, you're gone to the next verse. I said, now you know how Rose feels, amen. All right, ready, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made what? Hallelujah, isn't that a blessing tonight? If you know the Lord tonight, you're not going to die. Praise his glorious name. Then it says in verse 23, now here's where we start. Watch this now. But every man in his own, what's the next word? Order. Okay, so God has an order because our God is orderly. Watch. Christ, the first fruits. Notice it's plural. We'll talk about that. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all of his enemies under his feet. Okay? All right, so let me just give you the breakdown, and then I want to go back and look at a couple things that are important. The breakdown is as follows. Christ in the first fruits will be Christ coming up out of the grave at the resurrection, as well as some of the Old Testament saints. If you remember, we'll look at the verse in Matthew 27, graves were opened and people came up out of the graves. Amen? Okay? Now, those that are his, that are at his coming, is the rapture of the church. That will be the catching away of the church, if you will. You and I will be enjoying that unless we go to be with the Lord before then. And then lastly, then cometh the end, will be what we call the ultimate resurrection, which is the great white throne judgment. Now, just to quantify and clarify, there are only two resurrections. Let's go to John chapter 5 real quick. John chapter 5. Well, I say there are only two. There's actually seven, but I'm probably not going to cover all of those tonight. And they're not necessarily a full seven as much as they are in different parts. Amen. John chapter 5, let's look together, if you would, at verse 28 and 29. Now, this is the words of our Savior, and so he says the following. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Now watch. They that have done what? Good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation. Okay? So here's your two resurrections. There is the first resurrection that was initiated with Christ, and it has multiple parts. We're going to go over that. There is a second resurrection that will take place at the end of the world, or the age, if you will. And that resurrection will be when the Lord calls up the dead out of the graves and the books will be opened and we'll go before the great white throne judgment. Just so that you're clear tonight, let me make this very clear. If you are in the first resurrection, it will be unto life. If you are in the second resurrection, it will be unto death. There is no separation. In other words, you can't blend this at all, okay? Also, there is no universal resurrection of all people. So while I'm stepping on toes, I might as well go through with it. So the Universalist Church is wrong. There will not be a resurrection of everybody, and everybody gets to have their case examined, and everybody gets to come into glory. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's none other name under heaven whereby men must, the Bible says, be saved. Amen. Okay? So I just want to clarify that. Now, what I want to do, though, before we dive in too deep, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Here's why. This is really fascinating about the idea that Psalm mentioned about the seed. I want to talk a little bit about the seed tonight. Because this is what Satan was after. Just so everybody's clear tonight, what seed would that have been? Genesis chapter 3, let's look at verse 15 together. Everybody knows it, but let's just review real quickly. Genesis chapter 3, right? And I will put, what? Enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Okay? So, by the way, let me make a point here. Did you notice that he said thy seed? Who is thy seed referring to? Satan. Just want to make it clear tonight, Satan has a seed. Everybody with me? He has his own seed. That is, he has his own people. He has his own demons, devils. You understand? We're talking about two different lines of seeds. And the Lord said, hey, your seed is going to be at enmity against the woman's seed. That is mankind. Just so you're clear on that tonight. I think sometimes we think that all that stuff is fairy tale. No, it's reality. There is an evil seed, okay? And so then he goes on and he says, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Obviously a reference to the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bruised on the cross. That would be the bruising of the heel by Satan unto the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus resurrecting from the grave puts the kibosh on Satan in terms of positionally. I know that he's still in operation today, but positionally, he has been conquered. Amen. Or you and I could not have victory over sin. Amen? Glory to God for that. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, let's go to Genesis 13. Let's get a little bit more on the seed idea. Genesis chapter 13. No way we'll cover all this tonight, but that's okay. We got next week. Lord willing, I'll be back. Genesis 13. Let's look together. Verse 15. Verse 14. All right, there you go. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy what? To thy seed forever. Notice the phrase forever. This is very important, right? And I will make thy seed as the dust of the what? Okay. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And then we're asked to walk through the earth, etc. All right? Genesis 15, just flip over a chapter. And look at verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward where? And tell me the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy what? Seed be. Now this is very important because we tend to gloss over these things. Look at the very next verse. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for what? Where do you find that verse? Anybody want to tell me? Romans chapter 4 on the faith about belief for salvation by faith only without works. Where did God tell him to look? He said it toward the heavens. Where did God tell him to look in the previous chapter? To the dust of the earth. God promised Israel that they would have an earthly kingdom. They would be an earthly people. They have a land grant. They're promised crops. They're promised success if they keep the law, if they keep the word of the Lord. Everybody with me? You and I are not given that promise. Yet the Bible tells us in Galatians that you and I are the seed of Abraham. And the church is clearly not Israel. So what I'm telling to explain to you tonight is there are two families in operation here. God's promises to the nation of Israel, descendant of Abraham, and God's promise to you and I, also descendant of Abraham, but by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the descendant of him originally. Amen. Now, it's very important you understand the seed, because both parties are on the wrong end of the stick from the enemy. Okay? All right, now why do I go over that stuff? So that you won't get confused that God is not replacing Israel with the church. He is not doing that, folks. You have way too many scriptures that God has promised to restore the nation of Israel when their time comes. All right, let's go to the next one on the seat. Go to Isaiah 53, because we looked at Psalm 22. Isaiah 53 is really cool. Gosh, it would help if I could spell Isaiah. It's not spelled like Psalms, I can tell you that. I'm like, there's not enough verses there in that. All right. If you would look with me at verse 10. Now remember, this is the crucifixion. This is an opening for you and I to see. Verse 10, he says, yet it pleased the Lord to what? To bruise him. By the way, interesting phrase there, isn't it? When you go back to Genesis 3:15, thou shalt what? Bruise his heel. Yeah, it's always fascinating how the words connect. Now watch verse, he says, he hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Remember, we talked about that Christ was made sin for you and I, 2 Corinthians, okay? Descended into hell. Now let's look at what the Lord says. In verse 10, so he says the following, he shall see what? His seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. For his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There's your justification by faith. Okay? So what I want you to see now is this. On Calvary, as Christ was making the offering for you and I, because it pleased the Lord to bruise him, God promised him a seed. And he would be with that seed. And so Christ dwells with you and I in the midst of the church today, because we are a portion of that seed. And he will then come back in the second coming to rule and reign over the nation of Israel, who is also his seed. Everybody with me? Okay? Now, you say, why do I go into those details? And the reason I go into the details is because if he doesn't come out of the grave, there's no seed. There is no future hope. There is no future prophecy fulfillment. There will be no kingdom. There will be nothing. You and I would have no eternal life. We would have no salvation. There'd be no grace by faith through Jesus Christ. There would be no king over Israel, because Christ would still be in the grave, just like every other guy who's come along. But because he was an acceptable offering and was resurrected, now everything is in play exactly as God prophesied in the very beginning of the book of Genesis. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that ought to fire you up tonight. You say, why? Because you live in Christ, and if Christ came up out of the grave, you and I are going to come up out of the grave. We're not going to see death, and that is the hope that lies within us tonight. I don't care what's going on in the world tonight. You are going to go home and be with Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. You have eternal life, so stop worrying about all the temporal. I mean, I don't know anybody in Washington got as much power as Jesus getting out of the grave. Amen. Sorry, but that's just how I feel about it. All right. I'm not going to be shy, brother. I'm not going to be shy. Now, I thought this was really fun. I do want you to see this tonight. I want you to see how the Trinity was involved in the resurrection of the Son. All three parts were involved. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's see how the Father worked. Acts chapter 2. Everybody there. All right, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified. Next verse. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Look, if you would, at verse I think it's right across the way there. Look at verse 32. And he says this, this Jesus hath whom? God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Chapter 3, verse 15. Verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Amen. So we see here, there's other verses, Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 2. But for now, I want you to see that the Father has raised Jesus. Look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And let's look together, if you would, at verse 19. John chapter 2, verse 19. Verse 18, then answered the Jews, said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will what? Yeah, verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his what? Yeah, his body. He wasn't speaking of the physical temple that was in Jerusalem. All right, let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 17. Everybody there? All right. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might what? Yeah, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of the Father. So now we see the Father was involved in the resurrection. The Son was involved in the resurrection. Let's see where the Holy Ghost was. 1 Peter chapter 3 and Romans 8. You can get them both together if you don't mind. 1 Peter chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8. I'm probably messing with my slide, guys. All right. I'm going to give them time. Let's go to 1 Peter 3 first. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, let's look together if you would at verse 18. Ready? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the, what? Yeah, quickened by the Spirit, right? Capital S. That's right. Thank you. Got the capital S in there. All right. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is really fun. I love this. That's why I get excited. Verse 10. If Christ be in you, all right? So is Christ in you tonight? If you're here tonight, let me just say this. If you're here tonight, maybe you don't know for certain that you're saved. Please do me a favor. Don't leave tonight without grabbing me or one of my brothers or someone and ask them how you can know Christ and be put inside Christ so that you can have everlasting life. because that's where it's found, because he is the life and the resurrection. Amen. And so he says in verse 10, if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, capital S, is life because of righteousness. Okay? Now watch. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and you guys might have to start shouting here in a minute, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now you understand what they said there, correct? In other words, if Christ was raised from the grave by the Holy Spirit of, that was in him, which was the Spirit of the Trinity, and when you and I were saved, the Bible says, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he has been sealed inside of us. The Bible just confirmed to you that if it raised up Jesus, it's raising up you. Hallelujah, amen. Yeah, praise the Lord, amen. That's right. Glory to his name tonight. I know many of us are looking forward to that glorified body, amen. Everybody cannot look like me, and I understand that, and that's very difficult. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. I know it's terrible, isn't it? All right. Okay. I don't think I'm going to have time to cover my slide tonight, but that's okay. And I don't want to blow through this too fast because it's very important that we understand what's going to take place in the scriptures. But I would like you to touch on something with me. Leviticus chapter 23. And what I want to do, Leviticus chapter 23, and I'll finish here. This is really, really exciting for me personally because I just love the Old Testament. But remember, he is referred to as the first fruits. Now, this is an Old Testament phrase. The first fruits were what were given to the Lord. Under the law of Israel in Leviticus, when you grew your crops and you had your crop come to harvest, you gave the Lord your first fruits. Okay? That's the framework that we want to look at. In Leviticus 23, I want you to look with me at verse 9. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So you're going to wave your sheaf, right? Y'all brought me all my stuff, and I'm going to take care of you, and so now I'm waving it before the Lord, okay? And it's a wave offering unto the Lord. The Lord sees it while he's up in glory, okay? And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf offering a lamb without what? Yes. A he-lamb without blemish, no doubt, of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering there shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. He shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought your offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Okay, I want to stop for just a second. It's important. Now, when this offering is made, there's a meal offering that goes with the sheaf offering. And that particular bread was not allowed to have leaven. Okay? I just want you to file that. No leaven. Why? Because leaven's a picture of sin in the scriptures. Amen? Jesus Christ was without sin. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sheaf offering, if you remember, we touched on, is a symbol that there has been peace made with God, and we are giving thanks unto him for the blessings that he has bestowed upon us in our crops, in his provision in our life. It is like, if you will, our thank you back to the Lord. Okay? Now, here's what's powerful about that. That was your first fruits offering. So what you did is you grew your crops and you took your first fruits offering and you brought that to the priest. And the priest waved that. Did you notice that you didn't do that till you came into the what? To the land. Christ is the first fruits of the new land. See, the earth was under the dominion of the enemy. But when Christ comes up out of the grave, he has in his hands some keys. And he now has all dominion and all power and all control and all authority. And so the Bible says that Christ was the first fruits offering unto the Lord. The Lord waved unto the Lord Jesus was the wave offering unto the Father, and the Father now grants him all of the power and all of the control and all the things that go with that, including dominion over all the earth. Hallelujah tonight. See, he didn't just redeem you and I. He redeemed everything that fell under the curse. Now, it doesn't seem like much, except that he's called the first fruits because the first fruits was basically a down payment guaranteeing that the harvest was coming. That's why they did it. They gave a first fruits offering while they waited for the harvest that they would get to enjoy to come in. Now, in the case of what we're talking about tonight, you and I are the harvest. Christ was the first fruits with the Old Testament saints that come up out of the grave. There's a harvest coming, folks, and we're in it. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, there's aspects to the harvest. We'll cover it next week. But before I leave, your Bible's so cool. It's the greatest. I'm sorry. You got to look at this with me. I saw it this morning and I forgot about it. It was so much fun to go back. That's the benefit of being my age, is you forget things, and it's so exciting when I come back now. I mean, every morning it's like Rose is a new person. I'm like, where did this girl come from? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. She only gets mad because I can't remember her name, but other than that, we're doing great. All right, here we go. Ready? Verse 15, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow, after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, how many Sabbaths? Okay. Just so you know, what's 7 times 7? 49 plus one day. That's how many days? 50 days. Okay, good. Stay with me. Even unto the morrow after the 7 Sabbaths shall ye number how many days? 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 steels. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with what? Ooh, you all seeing the picture? What happened 50 days after Christ came up out of the grave? Called Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, 50 days later, what was born? The church. Hear me out. You and I are sinful. So God determined that there should be bread made with leaven for Pentecost, but no leaven for the Passover or the offering or the resurrection. I mean, your Bible is really detailed, folks. It's unbelievable. 50 days later, God said, okay, we're having another feast. Watch what it says. And they shall be baken with leaven. They are the what? First fruits unto the Lord. Listen to me tonight. You got to get excited about this stuff. It's crazy. We don't realize how blessed we are, how full our cups are. Tonight, God said, listen, when I did that thing in Acts, I started a whole new work called the church, the mystery that nobody about. And that was the first fruits of what you and I are today. Hallelujah, amen. And God produced that in Leviticus 4,000 years before. It is awesome. And you and I are a part of that tonight. We are a part of the body of Christ, the church, and we await the harvest. I hope he blows the horn tonight. I do. There's no way the government's going to get the budget balance. We're out of here. We got to go. Oh, sorry. Sorry about that. I got excited. All right. Now listen. The Bible says that was a wave offering to the Lord. Let's do me a favor tonight. I'll let you go. When you get home tonight, just do me a favor. Just spend some time and thank the Lord for saving your soul and making you a part of the body of Christ. Amen. for letting you be a first fruit, for letting you be the glorious. Listen, guys, we are a part of God's glorious, amazing, unbelievable plan. And our Savior is beyond comprehension at the intricacy and the detail and the perfection with which that plan got carried out. It's mind-blowing to me that these things would have been prophesied years before and cited years before. And then you and I are so blessed that we just put our heads on our pillows and go to sleep at night and wake up without one thought that our eternity would be spent in hell, all because one day we said, I believe that Jesus Christ is all that I need for the salvation of my soul. Aren't you grateful tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for a glorious time in your word. Thank you for a glorious time in your son. He is so worthy of our praise, and so we exalt him tonight. We thank you. We thank you for your love for us and that you bruised him on our behalf. But Lord, what a joy it is to be counted his seed. We thank you. Thank you for seeing us worthy. Thank you. Man, you're wonderful, God. We love you tonight. Please keep us safe now as we go our separate ways. Bless the life groups, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. All right, guys, more next week. See ya.
Thanks for tuning into Crosstalk. Please share what you've learned with a friend. For more information about Crossroads Church, visit us for a service or check out our website at www.crbible.com.